As you're taking a seat, I'd like to invite you to turn to Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to frame quickly for you in a very brief description what it is that I believe as a follower of Jesus Christ and what it is that I preach to you as a pastor and what you as a believer should be able to say amen to. Here's what we believe. A man once dead 3 days under his own power walked out of the grave in the same body in which he died, and that changed the world forever. Amen. Now think about that for just a moment. We present the gospel when we go door to door and we talk to people. You talk to people you work with, hopefully, and you share the good news with them. But if you framed it like that from the beginning, if someone said to you, my whole life is defined by the fact that a man walked out of a grave in his own power after being dead for 3 days, you would, initially, wouldn't you want to say that person's crazy? But it is the cornerstone belief of our Christian faith. Without it, we have no hope. We have no salvation. If Christ is not raised from the grave, everything that I am preaching to you this morning is vanity. It's worthless. It's nothing. And Paul's going to tell us here that I and everyone who believes that should be pitied. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul hammers out some of the deepest, greatest doctrines on resurrection that you will find anywhere in Scripture. But I want you to understand, he's going to talk to us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that in that, there is good news if you will believe it. Write that down this morning. If you will believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is good news for you. But Paul doesn't, at first, is not directly addressing the resurrection of Jesus. You see, the church in Corinth had become a troubled church. And in that church, there were false teachings that were beginning to seep in. Things that were being taught that were not true about God, that were not true about Jesus, that weren't true about God's plan of salvation. And one of those things was the idea of the resurrection of the dead. There were some that were teaching that there was no resurrection from the dead, not necessarily specifically about Jesus' resurrection, but about yours and my bodily resurrection from the grave. There was a group that was alive and going and kicking around the time that Jesus was there called the Sadducees, and they argued with another group called the Pharisees. Have you heard of those two groups? They argued back and forth over different things, and one of their main contentions was whether or not there was an actual resurrection from the dead. There were some other teachings that came from Greek philosophy that anything physical was bad and everything spiritual was good. And so if you talk about a physical resurrection and physical is bad, why would a God bring something back to life from what is dead now, and what is good, the spiritual, can continue? So you have these different types of philosophies and understanding of it going on. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, he says, he proposes a question that he already knows the answer to and that he's going to give the answer to. If Christ is preached, in other words, if I stand here and proclaim what he says here, that he has been raised from the dead, if I proclaim to you that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave in a physical body and walked out of that tomb, if I preach that to you, then how is it that some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now he's going to make a case, but let's start with the piece that we have to start with. We have to start with what Paul was proclaiming to every person that he met. He says to us in verse 1 of chapter 15, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. Now the word gospel means good news. When we say gospel, that's what we're telling you. There is good news. So Paul says that here's this good news, and I'm going to unpack what that good news is for us in just a moment. But he says some things about that good news that I want you to see. He says, number one, that this is good news in verse one that he preaches. This gospel, this good news is something that is to be proclaimed. Now, when you have good news, you want to tell everyone, right? I have great news. For years, I have been trying my best to bag a turkey. Guess what I did yesterday? I bagged a turkey. Praise the Lord for that. It has taken me years to get that accomplished. And I'm thankful that God gave me the opportunity to go and do that. For me, that is good news, and I want to talk about it. I want to tell you about it so much that I put it on social media. Go to my Facebook page or my Twitter account, and please take a look at the turkey the Lord blessed me with yesterday. But Paul's good news is for everyone, and it is to be proclaimed. It is to be told wherever he is to proclaim this gospel. It is something that is worth everyone hearing. But it's not just to be proclaimed. He says in verse 1 that it is also to be received. In other words, the one who is hearing it is supposed to take it in and make it a part of their life. It is supposed to become part of them. That's what it means to receive it, to take it in, to absorb it. And so the good news that he preaches is something that's supposed to come into our life and become the part of who we are, defining us, shaping our life, because that's the next thing, is that it is something in which the person who receives it is supposed to stand. They are to remain firm in it, unrelenting in its proclamation, unwilling to deny it. They let it define everything about them and direct and guide their life. So this is some very important good news, wouldn't you say? If it is worth proclaiming, if it is to be absorbed into the life of the person who hears it, and it's supposed to make them stand firm on it, that no matter what else comes against them, what they have been told, the good news that they have been told, is now the foundation of their life upon which they build everything. They build their marriage, they build their careers, they build their family, they build their church, they do everything defined on this new foundation of this good news that Paul gives. And Paul says, if you will hear it and you will receive it, will absorb it, you will take it in, and you will stand on it for the rest of your life, letting it define everything about your life, then he says here that this gospel also saves. Do you see that in verse 2? So it is to be proclaimed, it is to be received, it is to be stood upon for all of our life, and if we do that, it will save us. Now, this saving means to be rescued. It means to be taken away from something that is destroying your life. So now we get to the part of defining the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Paul goes on to do that here in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And then he begins to give some evidence for it. But let's just stop right there in 3 and 4, because here is this good news that Paul is giving us. Christ died for our sins. Now there's two things there. The reality that Christ died and the reality that you and I have sins, plural. You see, the bad news is that your life is corrupted by a nature that desires things that God does not want for you. Your life without Christ is defined by your flesh, where you pursue the things that you think make you happy, where you chase after the things that you think can make you whole and can fill your life with great joy. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, when we pursue those things over and over and over again, trying in our own power to fix our own life, still being weighted down with guilt and shame from all the things that we've done, and hurting people in the process, we realize that what we're chasing after doesn't fix our life, doesn't change our problem. And it's because our very nature makes us go after the things that kill and destroy our life. And unless that nature changes and becomes something different than what it is, you will spend the rest of your life pursuing sin in rebellion against God, not understanding that He has a better way for you than the way that you want to live. And if you decide to go through the rest of this life always, always chasing your way rather than chasing after God's way, pursuing in your own nature these sinful things that you want, then you will spend an eternity separated from God in a horrible place called hell, because God will not allow those that are in rebellion to live and be with Him for all of eternity. He can't. His very nature, the very character of God is that He is a just God, meaning when He sets a standard, because He has ultimate authority, then that standard has to be upheld. And anyone who does not uphold that standard that He sets is His enemy. And the problem gets even worse, because in this lifetime, you can say, well, God, I'm going to try to do all that I can to live up to Your standard. But within your power, in the corrupt nature that you have, you can try to do everything that the Bible tells for you to do, and you will never live up to the standard that God has set. And God looks at our condition and He understands humanity has a great problem. Listen, sin is your problem. Sin is my problem. Sin is the world's problem. It separates us from God, and the Bible says the penalty for it is death. That is what God has passed down judgment on sin. Is if you live in sin, death is required. Now you're going to die a physical death. All of us are going to. But the decision that you make about the resurrection of Jesus Christ determines whether you die a spiritual death or live a spiritual life for all of eternity. But you and I in our own power cannot live up to the standard that God has set for us. And so someone has to do that for us. You see, the Bible says that it's not God's desire that any man should perish, but that all should repent. That we should turn away from our way and turn to God's way and know His ways are best and surrender our life to His way. And then doing that, then we are saved. But you can't do that on your own, and God knows that. And since it's God's desire that no man perish, God steps into history, intercedes in humanity, and makes a way for you and me to be made right with Him. And He does it in His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus comes to this earth, and what you could not do, He does. He lives the perfect standard that God has set. Fulfills all righteousness. That's the big theological word that we use, which means to be right with God, to do it the right way, to do it God's way. Jesus does what you cannot do. And so like we were saying earlier, there was no wrong in His life. And yet, to reconcile you to God, He went to a cross and took upon Him the judgment that you and I deserve for our sin. He took upon Himself the death penalty that God has waiting for you and me if we remain in our rebellion. He prayed for your forgiveness while He was on that cross. And He fulfilled everything that God required as a sacrifice for you to be set free from that sinful nature and to be made right with God. But the death on the cross was not enough, because if He dies, He hasn't defeated the very thing that holds you and me captive, and that is death itself. He's met the standard, but He has yet to defeat the very thing that holds us captive from God and keeps us from God, and that is the penalty of death. And so, 3 days after being in a tomb, He comes back to life and shows the entire world that as God, He has authority over the thing that holds you captive. And that's why Paul can write in Romans chapter 10 verse 9 that if you will believe with all of your heart, with all of your being, that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that He is Lord, then you can be saved. If you will believe with all of your heart that Jesus rose from the grave in victory over the thing that holds you captive, and that He and He alone can make you right with God, and then you will surrender your life to Him, you can be saved. Man, can a believer shout amen this morning? Amen. This is the good news. We don't have to live captive to sin and death anymore. God has set us free through the person of Jesus Christ, and it's all because of the resurrection. Now that is the good news that Paul tells us about here in the beginning of verse 1, but then he unpacks in verse 3 and 4 that Christ died for our sins. He says, according to Scripture, was buried and rose on the third day according to Scripture. Then he gives some evidence. Now, you may listen to the story of the resurrection of Christ and the good news that he died for you in your place. And if you will believe he rose from the grave, that you can be saved. You may hear that this morning and you may say, yeah, I'm a little skeptical about that. That sounds like some type of mystical thing. Paul says, let me unpack some evidence for you to show you. This isn't just something we've made up. This isn't some mystical type of understanding. It's not just a spiritual notion that Jesus rose from the grave. Well, maybe he just spiritually rose from the grave. No. He physically walked out of that tomb. Paul says, let me give you some evidence for it. Beginning here in verse 5. He appeared to Caiaphas. In other words, that's Peter. So he showed himself to Peter after his resurrection. Then to the rest of the disciples. And then after he appeared to them, he showed himself to more than 500 brethren at one time. And Paul says in verse 6, most of them are still alive while I'm writing this letter. Now, pause there for just a second. Okay, yeah, so sure, his disciples, they're trying to build a religion. They're going to say, of course, yeah, he's alive. Yeah, he's not in the tomb. He's alive. We saw him. Yeah, right. That's 13 people that said that. Paul says, uh-uh. He revealed himself to more than 500 people. There may have been thousands that were there, given the way that they counted people back then. They usually counted households or counted men. There may have been thousands that were there to see this. And Paul says, most of those people who saw the resurrected Lord, who saw him back to life, come back to life, they're still alive while I'm writing this. You know what that is? That's an invitation to fact check Paul. Go ask any of them, is what Paul's saying. They will tell you the same thing I'm telling you. Jesus is alive. There were living witnesses at the time that Paul wrote this, that if this were not true, there would have been people to say, Paul's lying to you. But there were thousands of witnesses that could have corroborated what Paul was saying here. Jesus is alive. And that's not enough for you? And after that, Paul says, after all these 500, most of whom are still alive, some of them have died, some of them, but most of them are alive. In verse 7, he appears to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me. Now I want you to think about this. Listen to what Paul says about his life here in verse 9. I am the least of the apostles. I am not fit to be called an apostle. Now, an apostle is someone that Jesus handpicked himself, who witnessed his resurrection with their own eyes, and in whom he invested special authority for the establishment of the church in the advance of the gospel. There are no apostles alive today. I don't care what anyone says. If anyone says they're an apostle, ask them what it was like to look Jesus in the eye and to touch him. Paul says he came to me and called me out and set me apart for something special. And I am so unworthy of what he's called me to do. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. And the reason is because I was a murderer. I persecuted Jesus' followers, he says here in verse 9. I killed Christians. I had them killed. But look at verse 10. Paul says, you want to see evidence of the power of the resurrected king in someone's life? Remember who I was. A Pharisee who hated anyone that had anything to do with Jesus Christ. I wanted to see Christianity wiped out, and yet Jesus came to me and changed my life. But verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. In other words, my belief in the resurrection of Jesus did not prove to be false. It did not prove to be silly, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. You know, one of the most powerful testimonies to the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fact that he would call a man like Paul, give him the purpose of proclaiming the good news that Jesus came back to life in order to save sinners. And everywhere that Paul went and proclaimed this, he ran into so much trouble. Why in the world would a man give his life over to a doctrine, to a teaching, knowing the trouble that it was going to cause him? Listen, Paul, at one point in time, you can find this in the book of Acts, Paul at one point goes and preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a city, and they stone him in that city and drag him outside the city gates, dump him in the desert, and leave him for dead. Now, for most people, they would be like, that's it, I'm done. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't true, why would he get up in the power of the Holy Spirit, dust himself off, and go right back to doing the very thing he almost gave his life for? Let me ask you, would you die for a lie? Would you risk going to jail for a lie? Something you knew to be false? And here's the thing. Thousands of men and women have died giving their life, proclaiming that Jesus rose from the grave. Even today, there are people dying and giving their life for the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And in that, there is salvation. Paul says, if you want to see evidence, number one, look at the physical evidence that you can go and talk to people who saw the resurrected Jesus at the time that I wrote this letter. Look at me in my life. Ask anyone who knows about me and the things that I used to do, and they will tell you that I was one of the worst sinners that you will ever know. Signing death warrants for people because of something that they believed. And yet Christ came to me, the resurrected Lord came to me and changed my life by his grace. I don't deserve what he's done. I don't deserve his favor. And yet he still shows me that favor, forgave me of my sins, and made a new heart within me that I can now live the way he wants me to live, no longer chasing after my flesh. And Christ did all of this for me. And Paul says, I'm proclaiming this gospel because it's good news that he can and will do it for you. Can I just say to you this morning, if the reality of what Jesus has done for you has never set in your life, maybe you've heard the story of Jesus, you've heard what Easter is all about, but yet this morning God is speaking to you through his Holy Spirit and is saying, you've never surrendered and given your life over to me. All you've ever known is just this head knowledge. You've known things about me, but today I'm revealing to you the truth that without your surrender to me, without you trusting and believing that my death on the cross and the resurrection is what is needed for your salvation, to put away and walk away from your way of doing things that's brought you nothing but hurt and pain and guilt, and to embrace, to take in, to receive my way. If you've never done that, would you right now in this moment in your heart cry out to Jesus Christ and say, I believe that you are God, the resurrected King who has defeated sin and death. And I confess to you now that I need you as my Savior. God, make in me a new heart and help me by your power to live the way that you teach me to live. I surrender myself to you. Would you in your heart this morning, if God is working in your life, would you be willing to have that conversation with God? Do it right now. Don't worry about what's going on around you. Do it right now. Because listen to me, without the gospel, nothing else matters. Without a changed life, that only God can do the supernatural work of God through his Holy Spirit, taking away that sin nature and that desire to give yourself over to that and do what you want, life will never change for you. So Paul says, my life is a testimony to that change that the resurrection of Jesus Christ can bring. And we do this, he says in verse 11, whether it's me or someone else, we do it and we preach it so that you can believe. Paul endured more than most of the apostles in the proclamation of the gospel, not only being stoned, he was imprisoned multiple times, shipwrecked, snake bitten. Man, would you want to give your life for a lie for all of that? Paul says, I've endured all of that so that you can hear this good news and that you can believe and you can be saved. So he gives this physical evidence of all these witnesses that saw this, but he also mentions back up in verse 3 and 4, scriptures. He tells us that the Bible testifies to the resurrection of Jesus. You see, God, when the resurrection of Jesus took place, with all these witnesses that we see here, what we have to know is that God didn't do this in secret. God put all of this out there in the open for the world to see. It's hard for us to understand that because we're separated by 2,000 years. But God put it out there for everyone in the known world to see and know. He did not hide the fact that he had come back to life. And as a matter of fact, not only did he put it on display through the resurrection, he telegraphed what he was going to do. He told humanity throughout scripture exactly what he was going to do. We were just so blind and ignorant we couldn't see it. But multiple times in the Old Testament, God proclaimed about the resurrection that was coming. Multiple times throughout the Old Testament, he prophesied about a suffering servant who would come for us. Job speaks about a resurrection, our own spiritual resurrection, physical resurrection. Isaiah does. In Isaiah 26:19, the prophet is saying to the people there that your dead will live, their bodies will rise. And then he calls them to rejoice in that. So he gives evidence and telegraphed the resurrection long before it ever happened, just like he did the crucifixion and the death in which Jesus was going to die. And you can read about that in Isaiah 53, where he says that this Savior who would come for us would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our sin, our iniquity, and the punishment that we all deserved was laid upon him. God did not make this gospel a last-minute thing. It wasn't a mystery. He revealed it from the beginning and had been telling humanity, watch what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to save you. This is the only way you can be reconciled to me. So it's been proclaimed by prophets. It's been proclaimed by Paul. And I stand here this morning to proclaim it to you. Then we get to the problem here in verse 12. Paul says, okay, there's people among you teaching this false theological doctrine that you and me are not going to rise from the grave. Do you think it's silly enough to believe that one man, a God man, a man who was God, rose from the grave? Do you know and understand that the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christianity, teaches that those who believe in Jesus will be resurrected, will be given a new physical body that will last for all of eternity. You will be made like Christ, the Christ who walked out of the tomb in a physical body. And there's hope in that. And Paul says, there are people here teaching you that that's not going to happen. Paul says, all right, let's break this down. If that's not going to happen, if there is no physical resurrection, then get this in verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Jesus has been raised from the dead. In other words, if you as a believer are not at some future point going to be raised from the dead after you die, then you can look back to that empty tomb and go, well, that's not true. If it's not true that you and I are going to rise from the grave, then it's not true that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Listen, follow his reasoning here with us. And if Christ has not been raised, and our preaching is in vain, and our faith also is vain, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. So Paul says you got a problem if you don't believe that you have been raised, you can be raised from the grave, because if you can't be, then Jesus cannot be raised from the dead. Look down at verse 23 here in verse 15. Look what Paul says about Jesus. He says to us there, Christ is the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ, in other words, those who belong to him at his coming. So he starts listing off how the resurrection is going to happen. Your resurrection from the dead cannot happen unless Jesus rose from the grave. Do you see that with me? Are you starting to gain a little more understanding of why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important to our faith? It's not only for our salvation, it's for something long term. It's for something that's coming in the future. Do you see what Paul is starting to shape out here? It's not just the here and now of your salvation. That is important, that you don't get to this future until you deal with right now. Until you deal with where you are with God and your sin and can be reconciled with Him through Christ, then what is coming in this physical resurrection in the future has no hold in your life. There's no hope for you to even get to that. But Paul says for this moment to happen, for you to be made right with the Lord, to be made right with God, then Jesus had to rise from the grave. And I want you to stop, Paul says. I want you to stop for a moment. I want you to begin to look to eternity. Because if we don't look to eternity, which is what Paul is talking about here for a physical resurrection that we are going to go through, where we will be with God and be in heaven with Him forever and be able to serve Him the way that He intends for us to serve Him. If we're not looking to eternity, then what tends to happen with you and me is that the temporal things, the things of this world that are here right now, begin to put blinders on us. And all we see is what's right in front of us. And if we see only what's right in front of us, then we're missing the greater and the more important thing. And that's eternity. Because you're going to spend more time in eternity than you're going to spend on this earth. That's why Jesus would teach us in the Beatitudes, as we saw months ago, to store up for yourselves treasures that are in heaven, not things of this earth which are going to be rusted and eaten by moths. They're going to be destroyed and wiped away with. Look to things of eternity. Now, have you dealt with and thought about your eternity? Do you think about it daily? You should. Is it something that you are preparing for now? Because Paul says right here that this is where your focus has got to be. Listen, we're talking about this resurrection of your body and my body. If Christ hasn't died on the cross and been raised from the grave, then if that hasn't happened, then it's not going to happen for us. Is what he's telling us. This is his argument that he starts laying out for us. So Christ has to be raised if we are going to be raised. If he has not been raised, then what we are proclaiming to you is worthless. So if you're listening to what I'm saying this morning and the Holy Spirit isn't working in your life and you're thinking to yourself, then all that Pastor Tim is proclaiming from this page that he's holding in his hand, this is crazy, this is stupid, this is nuts. It's worthless. If that's what you believe, then Lord help you. And believer, what we have to hear Paul saying this morning, Paul has been reassuring us that what we do believe is not in vain. But if we don't believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Christ and of ourselves, then what we're preaching, the gospel, doesn't matter. The resurrection is so important to our Christian faith. It is a cornerstone of our faith in what we believe. Because he says next, not only is what he's preaching and proclaiming worthless, but your faith is also worthless. If there is no resurrection, then you and I need to pack up and go home right now. Go eat the Easter ham, hunt the eggs, begin to eat the candy, because this is worthless. In verse 15, moreover, not only is what we're doing and what we're saying and proclaiming worthless, but if we're saying it and it's not true, then we are lying about God. We're blaspheming about God. We're saying things that aren't right about Him. Now, Paul does this mirror thing right here. Watch this. So he's laid his argument out beginning there in verse 14. That if Christ has not been raised, then what we're preaching, the good news, is worthless. And if the good news is worthless, then what you believe in your faith is worthless. Your life has no meaning at this point. Moreover, if what we're preaching is a false gospel, it's not real, if we aren't raised from the dead, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then we're lying about God. Because what we're testifying about, here comes the mirror right here in verse 15 of what he's already said in 13 and 14. Because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Now that can seem kind of awkward, but here's what he's saying. He's saying in reverse what we've already walked through. If we lied about God, then that means he didn't raise Jesus. And if he didn't raise Jesus, he keeps going on. If Christ hasn't been raised, faith is worthless, and you are, in verse 17, still sinners. You remember the condition that humanity finds itself in, at odds with God? God's enemy separated him from him because of sin. And if that problem isn't dealt with, there's no hope. There is no hope for us. And if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then you and I are still sinners sitting underneath the judgment of God, deserving death and separation from him in hell. There has to be the resurrection of Christ for us to have any future hope, for us to have any salvation. There has to be the resurrection of Christ. And in verse 18, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So anyone who proclaimed to be a follower of Christ who died before this time, they're done. There will be no hope for them whatsoever. They're already living their eternity separated from God. And look at verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life alone, we are of all men most to be pitied. The moment that Paul brought up the resurrection of the body, he said, hey, look there. That's eternity. Yeah, I know you're here. I know you're standing right here. But even while you're standing here and you're living in this life, I want you to look out there. I want you to look into the future, into eternity, because you have to understand the decisions that you make in this life are going to affect what happens in eternity. What you believe in this life, listen to me, what you believe in this life is going to define what eternity looks like. And so you have to, right now, in this moment, begin looking to eternity. And in this moment, what I have told you is good news that is for eternity. It starts now where you are, but it lasts you for all of eternity if you will believe that Christ died in your place on that cross, shed your blood as the payment for your sin, died, was buried, and rose again in 3 days, and that in that resurrection, he has victory over life, over death, over sin, and commands everything that holds you captive. And if you will trust in him and believe that he did that for you, in his power and his authority, he can say, oh death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? You no longer have control over my people. They are mine, not yours. If you will believe that, he will set you free to be able to live with him for all of eternity and to know and trust him in this life right now. But Paul says in verse 19, If your hope in Jesus is just for right now, and you're not looking and thinking and living now for what's coming, then you're pitiful. The word is miserable. See, the resurrection not only saves us, it changes our focus and our vision for life. That's why Paul would say in verse 1 that this is a gospel that we receive, we take it in, we absorb it. It changes us. It redefines who we are. It redefines our worldview, the way we see things, the way we think about things, the words we say, the things that we do. The gospel, the resurrection of Jesus changes all of that, redefining who we are, and we stand firm in it in this lifetime because we have a greater hope than anything this world can offer. We have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. The problem is that a lot of people who will call themselves followers of Jesus are looking to him for what he can do for them here and now in this world. And you see the mentality that's going on there in the church in Corinth with this false teaching that's coming in. It's taking the focus off of the eternal and putting it on here and now. That Jesus can do all these great things for us here and now because there is ultimately no hope of resurrection. So there's really no need to worry about anything in eternity. Let's just look to Jesus for what he can do for us here and now. Now, if you were to ask anyone who called themselves a follower of Christ, most people that would call themselves a follower of Christ, they would tell you they believe in the resurrection. They believe in eternity. They believe that they're going to get a new body just like Christ and live with him there. But I'm willing to say to you this morning, most people who will say that don't live that way. We don't live in the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't look to the eternity. We don't think about the eternal things. We're so caught up in the world around us. We're like this, and we're asking God to deal with the problem that's right here in front of us. And we're not thinking about the bigger picture. We're so concerned about Jesus. What can you do for me in this moment in my life where things aren't like I want them to be? Can you fix this thing that's in my life so that I can get on with it and keep going? Jesus isn't your fixer. He wants to be your Lord. We get so caught up in the troubles of life, looking for someone to get us out of trouble rather than someone to sustain us through trouble, that we would end up in eternity with him to celebrate all that he's done through for us in this lifetime. And if the Jesus that you know is someone that you run to just to deal with what's going on here and now, I think you misunderstand who he is. If the Jesus that you run to, that you have your hope in, is someone who fixes the temporal problems of life, someone who just changes culture, changes society, someone who is at your beck and call, you don't understand the resurrected, risen Savior. If Jesus has not risen from the grave, our hope, our faith, what we preach, what we proclaim is in vain. But he has risen, hasn't he? You don't sound like it. He has risen, hasn't he? Amen. And because he has risen, we have this great hope. And this resurrection has to change and define our life here and now with an eternal focus and understanding. The resurrection was more than just that one-time thing. It opened the floodgates for us to participate in eternity with God. And when you believe in that resurrection of Christ, you begin that journey here and now. And God's calling you to that this morning. Surrender your life to Christ and begin that journey for eternity right now. Would you pray with me?